We've been looking at the Holy Spirit for a good while now and studying on that, different aspects of that. We're moving over into the fruit of the Spirit this morning. Looks like this will probably be a two-parter on this one. How many of you over the last few weeks, or month and a half, 2 months, 3 months, however long we've been in this series, how many of you have seen something or been reminded of something that you had either forgotten or had not learned before? Are there some things that you've been challenged in your Christian life about with regard to the Holy Spirit over this time? Then I would say that it's been a productive study so far. Let's don't tune out now, because we've got some where the rubber meets the road stuff that's going to take place here this morning. Okay? Let's go ahead and read a passage of Scripture this morning. And I'd ask an interest in your prayer for me this morning. My health is, I'm not feeling all that wonderful this morning. But the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is very weak today. And so pray that it holds together so that the Spirit can work through everything here this morning. And I don't want to gross anybody out, but there may be times where I may have to gross you out a little bit. So just turn your head if that time comes, okay? Verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, immolations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." Jesus, in his teachings, Jesus spoke of there being two pathways in this life. He spoke about one path that leads to life. He said that the pathway that leads to life is a very narrow way. That narrow way that we understand this morning is through grace and grace alone. We understand how narrow that is. Those that have gone through the portal of grace and into the presence of God through salvation in Jesus Christ and Him alone, as we look back at that, we see how God necked it down and narrowed our way down to where we saw that He was the only way, that He was the only life that there was, that He was the only truth that we needed to buy into in order to have this eternal life. That's one path. It's the narrow way. There's another pathway. There's another way. There's another road. And that is called the broad way. That is what Christ calls the broad way. I would suspect that Broadway out there, where we think of it out there, might be headed that same direction as well. There is a broad way, and there's going to be many that will go in on this broad way. And the end of the broad way is a place called hell. It's a literal place. It's in a location. It's in a particular place. It's not a figment of imagination. It's not something that someone dreamed up to scare you in your nightmares at night. It's a real place where real people go. There's a narrow way and there is a broad way. The narrow way leads to heaven and life, and the broad way leads to hell and to eternal damnation. Now, if you think this morning we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit and we're talking about the Holy Spirit and His workings in the life of a believer, if you think this morning that becoming a Christian means that you cease to sin, you are in for a rude awakening if you have not woke up already. There is nothing that will tell us that that when we get on the narrow way, that when we get on the right trail, headed in the right direction, that it's going to be a bed of roses and that we're going to be perfect from that point out and move down that road. I would say this: the world is quick to point out our shortcomings, are they not? We're not too bad at pointing them out ourselves. But the world is real good at pointing out our shortcomings to us. And those shortcomings are real. We don't have to look very far in the room today to find out that we have shortcomings among us. We don't come here to necessarily drag those out and beat each other to death with them. But we do understand that the one that is next to us this morning is a sinner, just like I'm a sinner. And the only difference between some of the sinners in here and other sinners in this room is that some are saved by grace and others aren't. That's the only dividing line that we have between everything here this morning. Church folk can be just as bad as anybody. And it's a shame to have to amen that one. But it's the truth. Church folk can be just as bad as anybody. But friends, you ought to see how bad we could be without the Spirit of God. Huh? Without the Spirit of God, we could be really, really, really off in a bad direction and in a bad way. The key for us in the Christian life is to walk the pathway that we're on in harmony with the Spirit of God. That's the key to it. To walk the path that we're on, this narrow way, and walk it in harmony with the Spirit of God so that we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh, as this passage talks about here. Remember in our teachings we found out that man is a three-part man. He is a soul, and he has a body, and he has a spirit. And those are the three parts. And when we're talking about the flesh here, we're talking about the body and the soul. The body being earth-centered, earth-grounded. Gravity's got a hold of that rascal, the body. And the soul is attached in the middle there. And the spirit is what gets regenerated. The spirit of man is regenerated, and the Spirit of God comes and connects to that part and then leads in that three-part man to lead us in the direction and in the path that we should go in harmony with the Spirit of God. And so when we're talking about the flesh, we're talking about the body and the soul in cahoots and their propensity towards the things of the earth, their propensity, their bent towards natural things, towards self, towards me and my and mine and all that goes along with it. I know something this morning about all of you that are in the room today. At least I think I know something about all of you. I don't believe that there's anyone in here that wants to be a spiritual failure. I could be wrong, but I don't think there's anybody here. Why would we come here? Why would we come into the house if we didn't want to be different and changed, if we didn't want to be about God's business? I think that we all come here for the same reason, but the way we leave here may be for different reasons and things happening differently in our lives. But I don't think anyone in here wants to be a spiritual failure. I think we all want to succeed in that area. I think we all want to learn and we all want to grow in that way here this morning. And so as we move through the material that I have for you today, here's a simple thing that I would say to us. Learn something this morning. Seek God in some area this morning. And when He speaks to you, and He will, when He speaks to you this morning, obey Him, listen to Him. Follow Him. Yield to Him this morning. Yield to what He desires to do in your life. Yield to what He wants you to become in your life. Let those things that He puts His finger on, let those be the things that you major on today. And learn something from the exercise. In verse 16, it says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." A believer, when he comes into the kingdom of God, when he yields to the Spirit of God, when he says yes to Christ and no to himself, he gets a new nature. But the problem is that the old nature doesn't pass away. The old nature doesn't die. The old man is still there. He's still alive. He's still well. He's still doing what the old man wants to do. What happens when we become a believer is we get a new nature. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus over in John chapter 3 when he said, "That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit." You see, there's an old nature and there's a new nature, and they're living side by side in this three-part man that we are. The believer still has that old nature of the flesh, And he's not going to get rid of it his whole life. I mean, I don't want to depress you, but you're not going to get rid of it your whole life. It's something you're going to have to contend with from day one in the Christian life to the last day before you depart this life and be absent from this body and present with the Lord. You're going to have to deal with that for every day. John said that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's a very telling statement that he makes there. If the truth isn't in you, then that makes you a liar, right? You know, I started out here a moment ago saying that we were all messed up anyway, right? Everybody in the room basically is all messed up. And what happens sometimes is we get to thinking at some points in our Christian life or at some point when we think we've got it all together, we get to thinking that we're pretty perfect, that we've really got it nailed pretty good. And this verse right here tells us that the exact opposite is true. When you get to the place where you think you're perfect, you're a liar. You're a liar. You're not being honest with yourself. You're not being honest with anybody that's around you, obviously. You're just a flat-out liar. Because if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. And therefore, we line up as that liar there in that. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit wars against the flesh. Lust simply means that the flesh wants to do what it wants to do when it wants to do it. It has a desire. Whatever that desire, that's what lust means. It's a desire to something, okay? And not necessarily the evil connotation that we have attached to it in so many ways, but it's a desire of some kind that it's talking about there. Flesh wants to do what it wants to do rather than what the Spirit wants it to do. Some of you and some of us do things in that way too. And some of what the flesh wants is not necessarily evil. Can I say that? Let's see here. TV. How many of you like to watch TV? Not all TV is bad, okay? There's plenty of it that is, but not every bit of it is a bad thing, okay? It can be a bad thing and such as that, but it's not necessarily bad. A hobby. There are some hobbies that aren't so good, and there are some hobbies that seem kind of good, and all the sports, you know, we can be fanatical about some of that, or not so fanatical. And, you know, sports and hobbies and shoes. How many of you like shoes, you see? And so, you know, we have desires towards certain things. And not everything that we have a desire for is an evil thing. The problem is when we when those things that I'm talking about take us away from the spiritual. When they move us away from the spiritual, then they are a problem. And that is a problem for us. And when a hobby moves us in that direction, that's a problem. When TV moves us in that direction, it's a problem. When we're shoe shopping, when we should be doing something else, that's a problem with that. Look at verse 17 as we move on. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." Y'all remember that old song that we sing? It's an old hymn. I don't know when the last time we sung it was. But it says, "Come thou fount of every blessing." Remember the song? I want to remind you of some of the last stanza of that song here this morning in context of what we have here. It says, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise." And here's the part that I want us to zero in on. It says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I serve." How many of you have got DVDs here recently that have an alternate ending? Have you seen some of those that have alternate endings to the story? And so you watch the thing and you thought, man, that was silly. And they have this other ending that you can watch that finishes the story in another way. Well, somebody took pen and paper and they made an alternate ending to that particular song. And their ending went like this. "Prone to worship, Lord, I feel it. Prone to love the God I serve." Which one of those is true? They're both going to be true in our lives, I hope. There are times when we're prone to wander. And there are times when we're prone to worship. How many of you have been driving down the road and all of a sudden either a song or something come into your mind and the next thing you know, you're just shouting in the car, praising God for something that He's done. Prone to worship. Lord, I feel it. Other times, He's so far away or seems so far away that we are wandering close to a black hole of some kind. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel that too. Prone to leave the God. Prone to love the God I serve. Both are true. Why? Because we have two natures. We have two natures, and we need to be aware of the fact that we have those two natures alive and well in us. Verse 18. But if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Some folks have asked me, and they said, how do I even know if I'm led of the Spirit? And I've had that question asked me. How do I even know that I'm led of the Spirit? And my look, I'm sure, gives away what I'm thinking at that moment. It's like, really? How did you even come to that question? You know whether you are or you aren't. Listen to me. You know whether you are or you aren't. How can you know? There are things to measure everything that the Spirit of God would lead you into. One of those ways is through the Word of God. It's got to match up. He's not going to do something that's contrary to His Word. It's going to match up in so many different ways. How do I know if I'm being led? You'll know. You're going to know. With what you know of the teachings of Christ through His Spirit, are you in harmony with that or are you not? Are you in harmony with the teachings of Christ? If you're in harmony with it, then you're being led of the Spirit. If you're not in harmony with that, then you are not. It's a very simple formula that He lays out for us even here in the fifth of Galatians here at this point. At this point, Paul points out some of the works of the flesh. Long list of them here. Points out works of the flesh. Look at the little list that we have here. Adultery. Do we need to explain that? Is there anyone here that doesn't know what that means? That's wrong, by the way. It's just not right. There's nothing right about it. There's no justification for it. There's nothing that Scripture would say that would encourage us to move in that direction. Adultery ought not to be done, ought not to be engaged in. Okay? Fornication. These first few right here, about the first four of them, are sensual sins that he talks about. Adultery, fornication, which is any sexual sin is what fornication is. Prostitution, any sexual sin is what he's talking about there. So you got adultery, married, all this sort of thing, that are running around, fooling around, having an affair, all of this sort of thing. That's out. That's a sensual sin. Fornication, anything that didn't cover, well, this one grabs hold of. And anything that one doesn't cover, the next one does, which is uncleanness, which is impurity, which is sexual sin, which is things like pornography and things like that that are included in there. And then you move down from there. If it didn't cover all of that there, then you move to lasciviousness, which is brutality and sadism and things of that nature right there. Here's that gross part. Here you go. And then he moves over into some religious sins. Idolatry, worship of anything in the place of God. That can be money, that can be people, that can be things, that can be a lot of stuff that we're talking about here. This is a religious sin. Then he moves on to witchcraft, which the Greek word there is pharmakeia, which is comes where we get the word pharmacy from today, which is talking about drugs. Anything that any of the other religions that are out there, many of them use drugs and all kinds of different things in their religious rites and such as that. And so this is where we talk about drugs being a sin, and in this area being a religious sin. Hatred, talking about racial or social bias. There's a whole lot about that in the news today in a place called Ferguson, Missouri. Anybody heard anything about that today? Well, this says that anything that would happen that would be racial or that would be a bias of some kind socially, whatever, would be something that would not be a good thing to be engaged in. Hatred, variances. Variances is the word Eris. Eris is was the goddess of strife. And this word came from that, the goddess of strife, which is talking about contentions, which is talking about quarreling. These are sins in the religious area again. Then it moves on down to social sins, emulations, which is jealousy, which is rivalry among factions. Wrath, a thumos, a hot temper, one that blows their stack, and such as that. This is a social sin. Strife, this is talking about things like cliques, and it can even be in churches, cliques that are in churches. These are things that we ought not to have because they are social types of sins. Seditions, divisions, dividing people up, dividing things up in there. Heresies, which is talking about different sects, S-E-C-T-S, different sects of people. That would be like in a church, I believe my way and you can believe y'all's way. That's dividing things up in a way that ought not to be. I'm going to hold to my belief, but I understand that y'all have that belief. That's not going to lead to harmony. That's not going to lead to us walking in a spirit of harmony and being led of the Spirit in that way. And so what it's going to lead to is to division, which is another one of the sins that are listed in here, and things like that. So, you know, this list really, if you kind of look at it and use your common sense a little bit, it kind of weeds, pulls things down to where they need to be. Envyings, we all know what it is to envy someone else. Murder, and that, by the way, in the New Testament, Christ said that if you did it in your heart, it's the same as doing it. And so if you have thoughts about somebody and harming them or whatever else, it's the same as going ahead and shooting them. And so that's something that ought not to be. And then you have the personal sins that are at the end of the list. Drunkenness, to be controlled by your drink, to be controlled by a drink. Revelings, to wallow in fleshly pleasure, and such like, he goes on to say. In other words, he's saying, and that's a list of some of them, he said, and there's plenty more I could go into. And such like, plenty more where that came from. That's the implication that he's giving us there at the end. Then he goes on and says, they which do these things. What does he say about them? They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, all of a sudden, there's a whole bunch of folks in here right now that can't make it. Huh? Honestly? Not a one of us could make it out of here. If we held to the literal statement that is put there, not a one of us could make it out and inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because we've all been guilty of multiple things on this list. Multiple. Not just one, not just two. If any man say that he has no sin, he's a what? He's a liar and the truth's not in him. Okay? And so what it's saying here is they which do these things can inherit the kingdom of heaven. If you can live in this stuff and it not bother you, if you can live in a continual state of these things being in your life and it not bother you, then you're on the wrong path. Remember, we started with two paths here. If you can live in this and you can revel in this and you can enjoy this and you cannot be and you're not convicted by this and you're not, your conscience is not pricked by these things, then friend, you're on the wrong path here this morning. And there may be some of you here today that are on the wrong path. And you're reveling and you're wallowing in some of these things. And I would say to you today that this would be a great day to change that and get on the right path. Because you've deluded yourself if you can be happy in doing and being in a condition that has these things as a routine part of your daily life. Something has to give. And I would say that the Lord would have that to give in your life here this morning. Now, don't get me wrong. A Christian can get down in a pig pen. Hello? And there's a bunch of us in here that have been in the pig pen, haven't we? A Christian can get down in the pig pen, and he can wallow in sin for a season. He can wallow in that mess. He can live in that junk for a season, but he cannot stay there. He can't stay there. If he does, he'll be one of those that the Lord says to, "Depart from me, I never knew you," you see. But a Christian can still yet get off into the pigsty. He can get off into wallowing in the mud just like the world can. Our worst enemy is the old self. That's that old self that lives in here with the new self. Remember Cain. Cain hated Abel because God respected his offering, and he didn't give any respect to his own. Well, Cain brought a vegetable dish. Abel brought a sacrifice. That'd be kind of like you bringing a veggie tray to a church picnic instead of fajitas. Huh? I want you to keep that in mind next time we get together to eat. All right? I don't much care for them veggies anyway. So bring the fajitas. So Cain brought a vegetable dish, and Abel brought a sacrifice. And did God hate Cain's gift because he didn't like veggies? Absolutely not. It wasn't that. He didn't accept the gift because Cain's heart was wrong. He didn't accept the gift because Cain had his heart in the wrong place. He was doing what Cain wanted to do and how Cain wanted it done. And so his gift was not respected because of that. You see, Cain wasn't being led of the Spirit. Cain was doing what Cain wanted to do. He was allowing the lust of the flesh to lead him in his life there at that moment. Moses was told to speak to a rock. Then he got angered, and he struck the rock and called for water to come out of it. He wasn't led of the Spirit at that time. He was doing what Moses wanted to do, how Moses wanted to do it. Saul, he had his heart eaten up with jealousy and with rage when he heard the women singing. "Saul hath killed his thousands, but David has killed his 10,000s. And so he got off into wanting to kill the man, and jealousy and rage and all of these things like that. He wasn't led of the Spirit. He was led of himself, led of his flesh and the lust thereof, and moved in that direction. Jonah bought a ticket to Tarshish. He bought a ticket to Tarshish when God said to preach at Nineveh, but he hated them. He hated them. A little racial bias here. He hated them with a purple passion. He couldn't stand or stomach the idea of going in and preaching the gospel, preaching something that would help them to this group of people that he hated so much. He didn't want them spared. He didn't want them to continue living. And when the fish got through with him, he went. And he scorched them with a message. He walked through town and he said, "And yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed." And that message, I believe, he delightfully delivered. And he delightfully delivered that message from one side of town to the other. And by the time he got to the other side, the entire village, the entire 1 million people in the town repented and turned to God, much to his chagrin, much to his dismay. And therein, we find him at the latter part of the book there as he's sitting under a bush, pouting like nobody's business. Was he led of the Spirit? Obviously not. Doing what he wanted to do and angry because he wasn't getting his way about all of these things. We look at the prodigal. He comes home. And the father rejoices that the dead son has come home and he's alive again. The brother wasn't happy. He had worked like a dog. He had not gone off and squandered anything. He had been there day in and day out in his place doing what he's supposed to be doing. And he hadn't been out there partying until he dropped like his brother had. And he gets no celebration and he gets no attaboys or anything like his brother did. He despises him. He hates him. He was not led of the Spirit. He was led by his flesh. He was led by the lust of the flesh thereof. God's people do a lot of crummy stuff at times. God's people do a lot of crummy, crummy things. We fail and we fall in the mud. We commit adultery and we fornicate and we're unclean and we get involved in lasciviousness and idolatry and witchcraft and hatred and variance and immolations and everything that's on this list we as Christians get involved in. We have and we will and we are and we will at times get involved in these things. But I want you to notice something else. Look down here at verse 22. See all that stuff that he's leading up to? He's saying all this stuff. This is stuff that people get involved in, the lust of the flesh, and the flesh moves us in these areas right here. But I love the first word in verse 22. But. And that's what I want to remind us of this morning as we're going to go into the meat of the teaching about the fruit of the Spirit next week. But here's one of the places that we have to start with that. We have to understand that we're where we are and where God wants to take us. Where we are and what's going on in our life and how God wants to move us beyond that and over into the area where he can use us. Yeah, we've got a bunch of mess and we wallow around in it sometimes and we get messed up in things, but the fruit of the Spirit, which is available to you, are these particular things. I think of a fellow by the name of Lot. He based it in sin. He based it in sin. And yet God let him out. Moses, prone to anger, struck the rock, murdered, but God let him out. David slept around and he murdered, and God let him out. Jonah was prejudiced, and God let him out. Solomon drank, and God let him out. Peter lied, and God let him out. Thomas doubted, and God let him out. John had a temper, and God led him out. John Mark quit and went back on the things of God, and God led him out. And Paul blasphemed, and Paul killed, and God led him out. The prodigal wallowed in sin, and the father welcomed him back. They all blew it, but they all came home. That little word, that little monosyllable that we have there, that word but, terrific, tremendous word, when we find it in context of a passage like this one here. Let me say this morning. Some of you have blown it. Did you hear me? You know it and I know it. Some of you have blown it. You have blown it royally. You have blown it big time. You have blown it. You have messed up royally. And I know that because I'm in those same boots. And I have done exactly those same things. You've blown it. You've wallowed in the mud. Your picture is beside half the list that we just read up there. The works of the flesh. You're ashamed of it. You're tired of it. You're sorry about it. And you're wondering sometimes if God can even forgive you for what it is that you got off into. We got a room full of people like that here this morning. Wondering, can God even forgive me for what I've done? Can God even forgive me for what I've said and how I've done it? For making a ruin of the name of God? Can God even forgive me for those things? And some of you have even convinced yourself that He won't. He won't forgive for that. Nobody can forgive what I've done. And even if He would, I can't live it. I can't live this life. I can't live the Christian life like the way they preach it up there. Even if I asked for forgiveness, I couldn't deal with it. I couldn't live it the way that it needs to be lived. So what's the point? And what's the use of all of it? But. That one blessed monosyllable. But. The fruit of the Spirit is love, and joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. You're never asked to live the Christian life. You've never been asked to live it. You're asked to let Him live through you. It's what He asks you to do. You can't do it in and of yourself. You can't do anything by yourself. You're never asked to live it. You're asked to let Him live in you. Asked to let Him live His life through you to display fruit that only He can bring and produce through a life that is yielded to Him. It's all you're asked to do. No, you can't live it. What's the point? What's the point? I can't do it. No, you can't. You definitely can't. No believer can live the Christian life. The old nature cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. It cannot produce it. The fruit is produced by the Lord using the Spirit of God in our lives. The fruit is produced by a yielding. It's one fruit that is being manifest in this passage. Look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit is. One fruit is. It's one fruit being manifest in nine different ways. And you can't produce it. All you can do is allow God to live it through you. Two paths. Which one are you on this morning? That's number one. Which path are you on? Are you on the narrow way or are you on the broad way? If you're on the broad way, change it. How? Yield in the pardon and forgiveness of sin and ask Christ to be your Savior. If you're on the narrow way this morning, you've been wallowing around in some of this mess that we have in there, get a hold of the feet of God. Bow at His feet. Yield to Him. Repent of what you've done and ask Him to live His life through you. Ask Him to produce the fruit that only He can produce in your life and bring that love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance into your life. Let Him manifest that through a life that is yielded unto Him. And so here's the starting point of the fruit of the Spirit here this morning. Come to a decision about these things. Come to a decision about where you are. And once we've done that, then we can learn to walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God on a daily basis. Where are you at? What is it that's got a hold of you? Maybe this needs to be the last day that it's got a hold of you. Turn some stuff over and be done with it. You know, the pathway that we're on, God puts a lot of good helps out there for us. On the roads that we have out here now, they've got them little wake-up bumps out there. How many times have them little wake-up bumps helped you? God, through the Spirit of God, uses those wake-up bumps in our life. When we start to veer off the path, there's a warning that's given. And He warns us that this is not good ground that we need to be in, that we need to veer back to the center of God's will, that we need to repent and move back into that place. And if we don't, guess what's next? Well, there's a guardrail. And the point of the guardrail is to keep us from being off out there in the weeds. But I'll tell you what, hitting that guardrail can be a rude awakening too. It can take a fender off. It can take your lights out. Take your windshield out. And leave you limping along with four flat tires. There's warnings that God gives. There's ways that He tries to get our attention, just like on the roadway of life. And if we'll heed the warnings and we'll move back into the center of the will, then He says, this I can use. This I can produce something through. So many of us have gone through the wake-up bumps, slammed through the guardrail, and are now headed for the fence on the outer edge. And friend, there's nothing out there that's going to be good. God has all kinds of means and methods to keep us in the center of His will. And if we'll listen, and if we'll be corrected, and we'll yield to Him, there's a long ways we can go. There's a lot we can see. There's a lot we can experience. There's a lot we can get into and enjoy in this life. But friend, if you ignore Him and ignore His way, then things get progressively worse and harder until you wind up disabled beside the road of life. So this morning I say to you, maybe some of you have encountered the wake-up bumps. Man, do something about it before you hit the guardrail. And if you have, there's still hope for you. And if you've jumped the guardrail, there's still hope for you. Come on back. Get out of the mud and come on back. God's waiting. And the Father wants to throw a party for you. Amen. Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity that we've had here this morning, Lord, to gather and to look into Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for the simple teaching that You put out there for us, and Lord, we make it so complicated so many times. I pray this morning that by your Spirit you might move in this way, in a way that would, Lord, let us be real and honest with ourselves so that, Father, we can be real and honest with you. Lord, we have not because we've not asked. Or we ask in the wrong way so that we might consume it upon our own lusts. Help us, Lord, to be taught, to be taught this morning in how to be led, how to be moved back into the center of your will. Father, it's so simple. We yield. We yield. We stop what we've been doing and yield that ground to you. We can't serve two masters. Anytime we serve two, we'll love one and hate the other. And Lord, there's only one that's worth loving. Help us to fall back in love with you. Lord, you've never left love of us. Help us to fall back in love with you, the lover of our soul. Lord, there's a lot of wallowing going around in here this morning. I pray, dear God, that you'd help pick people up out of the mud. And Lord, get them back on track. Help us, Father. Lord, there's some here this morning don't know you at all. And I ask you, Lord, that you might make it easier, Father, for folks to surrender themselves this morning. That they're among friends, that they're among company, among folks that'll help and encourage them in that walk. Let them know that we're for them this morning, for we pray it in Jesus' name and amen.